Okay, guys, if you've got your Bibles, let's open up to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14, continuing our study here, trying to look at the major themes that come out in the book of Proverbs more than once. And today we're going to look at anger, okay? Book of Proverbs has a lot to say about anger. And maybe if you had to boil it down to one theme that the book of Proverbs had to say about anger, and maybe what the Bible had to say about anger would be this: be slow to anger, okay? Not all anger is sin, but be slow to anger. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And three different ways that the book of Proverbs addresses this concept of being slow to anger. The first is, don't have a hasty temper, don't have a harsh word, and they don't have a hot temper. And I know those first and third may sound similar, but I'll explain what I mean as we get there. Okay, so first, let's look at the idea of not having a hasty temper. Or you might say a hasty spirit that's quick to get angry. Look at chapter 14, skip down to verse 29. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding. So it's a sign of wisdom. It's a sign of maturity when you're slow to anger. But he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. So if you tend to fly off the handle quick, have a quick trigger, so to speak, basically the book of Proverbs, in a little bit of a nice way, is saying you're a fool and you like to show off the fact that you're a fool. You're not even smart enough to hide the fact that you're a fool. It's almost like you're boasting in your foolishness if you're flying off the handle very often, okay? Now, David Jeremiah, on this passage, one of the things he said is, we all have different triggers. So if you want to be a wise man, part of what you need to learn how to do is figure out what your triggers are and then how to guard against them. And some of you say, well, I have children. I can't get rid of my children, so what do I do then? Okay, we have to find other things. Listen to what Matthew Henry says about being slow to anger. This is really good. He says, somebody who is slow to anger is not apt to resent provocation. They're so slow in our motions towards anger that we may be quickly stopped and pacified. You see what he's saying there? He's saying, think about it this way. Imagine I'm teaching a 15-year-old to drive right now. And I'm sure a lot of y'all have done that. Either you were the recipient or you've taught somebody else. And part of what the process is, hey, son, when in doubt, drive slower. Because if you don't know what's coming and you don't know what you might be about have to do, it's easier to make a split-second decision on the road if you're going 15 miles an hour than if you're going 85. So be slower, and then if some little kid darts out in front of you, it's easier to tap the brakes and save the day when you're riding through the neighborhood. Matthew Henry in the book of Proverbs is giving us kind of the same way to think about anger. When you start to feel anger kind of rising in your chest, so to speak, don't let it just fly. Because have you ever been in a situation, or have you ever seen somebody else in a situation where you got really angry about something, and then somebody came and said, I mean, I've had this happen in my family before. One of my kids, my wife, say something, and I think I hear something. And I'm like, what are you talking about? I can't believe it. And then my wife would say, that's not what I said. You misheard me. I said this. And then I feel like a moron. Rightly so. And I'm like, I'm sorry. Whereas if I had started to, I got an email actually from a guy today, and he kind of made a proposal that at first glance, it didn't seem very smart to me. It didn't seem like he'd done all his homework. And so I kind of wanted to type back, are you serious? But you know, that's one of the benefits of email. Sometimes you can say, I'm not going to send that email, right? Delete. So I was able to say, hey, you may want to double check your dates on that first. And it was nicer and it was easier. That makes sense? Because I could have sent the mean email and he could have said, I've already checked the dates and I'm right and you're wrong. And then I look like a moron. So, slow to anger. Don't have a hasty temper. Don't just flop. Guys, this is a little bit like, again, probably a lot of us have given this advice, or if you've never given it, you've probably heard it. When you're talking to some teenager or really any single male, that you say to them, hey, listen, don't set your sexual purity convictions on Friday night at midnight in the backseat of a car with a good-looking girl. That's a bad time to start setting your convictions, because you'll set really loose convictions. It's much better ahead of times when you're cool-headed and you're thinking-wise to set convictions there. And that's a little bit like this. Just like lust can tend to make us crazy, so can anger. And so we need to be exhorted, be slow to anger. If I'm slow, if I'm deliberate about it, there's a better chance I can put on the brakes if more information comes to my mind. Flip over to chapter 29 for just a second. Okay, we're going to kind of flip around a little bit today because, like I said, there's a lot of verses on anger. Proverbs 29, verse 20. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. I mean, in one sense, the worst thing the book of Proverbs can say about you is you're a fool. I mean, the whole book of Proverbs, in some sense, is a contrast between the wise and the foolish. And then you get this verse where it says, hey, if you're hasty with your words, which a lot of times when we are hasty to be angry, we're hasty to speak up in our anger, you're even worse than a fool. It's the worst thing that the book of Proverbs say about you. So don't have a hasty temper. Point two, don't have harsh words. Okay, go back to chapter 15. Don't have harsh words. Look at 15, verse 1. Probably a lot of you are familiar with this verse. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Anger usually tends to beget more anger in yourself and in other people. Have you not seen that happen? But if you can have a gentle word, even against the angry, sometimes you can help bring the temperature of the whole room down, the temperature of the conversation down, so to speak. Again, most of my examples come from parenting, at least most of the bad ones, anyway. And I've had times where my kid will come in and he'll say something harsh to me, disrespectful to me, mouthy to me, arrogant to me, and everything in me, what I want to do, I want to rise up over the top and respond in like kind, but just want some authority behind it and just put them in their place. And it feels really good for at least a moment, but it usually doesn't lead anywhere good. So what's the answer? Should I just let my kids walk all over me? No. But there have been other times, maybe because I had a great quiet time or something that day, one of my kids comes in and he's real disrespectful. And listen, especially when you're the parent, you're the authority, there is a right way to be firm and say, hey, I'm still the boss. You can't speak to me that way. But to do it with a type of gentleness. Say, oh, I want to hear what you have to say. But can you calm down and try again to say it with respect? And I can't tell you how many times, guys, not near as much as I wish there were, where if I'm, in a sense, having a spirit-filled moment and one of my children or even sometimes an employee comes to me with kind of some anger and they're there, and my initial response is to want to match them, but the Holy Spirit helps me respond with gentleness, how it radically transforms the whole conversation. I actually had one conversation with my son where he came in super angry. And I don't know what it was, but again, I was like having the best day of my life. And I just responded a lot more gently. And I said, buddy, I wish you could tone it down a little bit, but I'd like to hear what you're trying to say, what's bothering you. And within about 5 minutes, I'm not exaggerating, he was laying in the floor crying and talking to me about stuff that he was really struggling with in life. And this is kind of not even what we're talking about. This is worth it. Okay, just press pause for a second. Especially for men. It's never cool for a man, I don't care if you're 8 years old or 80, to come in and say, my feelings are hurt, right? Somebody hurt my feelings. I'm sad about something. But it's kind of cool to say, I'm pissed off. So usually when men experience any kind of negative emotion, how are they going to vent it? It's through anger. And 9 times out of 10, if we can be discerning and give a gentle answer, there might be something deeper going on, something tender, something soft that we really want to hear about. But if we match anger for anger, you're never going to get there. Because what are they going to do? They're going to double down on that lie they're already believing. And man, I can't trust the world with this insecurity that I'm dealing with. So I got to toughen up even more. But if we can have the wisdom to say, I'm going to give a gentle word here, sometimes it's going to be like unlocking their heart and we're going to be getting to deeper issues. Makes sense. Okay. Don't use a harsh word. Use a gentle word when you can. Now, what's a harsh word literally mean? It means a hurtful word. I mean, literally, it's a hurtful word. Here again, Matthew Henry is so great. Some of y'all ask me about the commentaries I use, and I use a lot of commentaries. But if I had to just go to one for the rest of my life, I think it'd be Matthew Henry. All right. So if you're like, I don't have much money, I can't, you know, go get Matthew Henry. Some people even take Matthew Henry and just read the whole thing. He literally comments on every book of the Bible. Through devotionally. Okay, I haven't done that, but maybe I will one day. Matthew Henry, listen to this, harsh words. Are calling foul names, upbraiding men with their weaknesses, or anything that lessens them or makes them ignoble. I mean, it's just, if you're like, well, what exactly does that look like? Just turn on any news channel and watch for 5 minutes and you'll get a picture of it. Now, does that mean we can't disagree with people? No. Does that mean that we can't disagree with people passionately? No. But even in our passionate disagreement, there should still be a respect for, this is a human being made in the image of God. And I want to speak to them in a way that honors that. Okay? Tone of voice matters. Body language matters. Facial expression matters. I mean, Proverbs speak about all those things. You could do a word study on those three topics. They all matter. Okay, I like to think a lot of times they don't matter. Just listen to the content of what I say. I'm saying what I mean, meaning what I say. That's all that matters. And my wife is like, well, your facial expression and your body language and your tone of voice are all saying something different than what your words are saying. You know, and I want to be like, that doesn't matter. I'm just like, well, the Bible says it matters. It needs to match. Okay, and especially with women, right? Y'all know that. They tend to care more about what your face looks like than the words you're saying. Okay, and we can have an argument about is that fair or not. But whether it's fair or not, whether it's right or not, it's just true. That's the way they work. So it's not just a harsh word we need to avoid. It's harsh tone of voice, harsh body language, all these things. Now, Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6 is a place where it says that faithful are the wounds of a friend. And we've talked about this in here, that we should be positively inviting constructive criticism in our life. Sometimes that hurts. Well, how do these two things work together? Don't have harsh words. But sometimes you need to use words that are actually going to hurt people. All of us have been to the doctor at some point where the doctor is like, hey, I'm going to have to cut. Right? I'm going to have to make an incision. I'm going to have to give you a shot, something. But a lot of times they try to numb up the area before they actually cut. I'm going to cut. I heard a pastor say this one time. I don't know the guy's name. Okay, he was a black guy preaching last year at David Platt's church in Virginia. Somebody sent me the video I watched. It was really good. And he said, here's my personal definition of gentleness. I thought it was great. He said, gentleness is using only the amount of pressure that's needed. You might have to use pressure. You might even have to use some painful pressure with somebody. But you never use more pressure than is actually needed. Does that make sense? And he used the example of going to the dentist. Right? You go to the dentist and you got a cavity. He might have to use some pressure, a drill. He might have to pull something out. But what you're saying is, hey, doc, I know you might have to hurt me a little bit in the short run to help me in the long run, but would you hurt me the least amount in the short run? Right? Don't be sloppy. Don't get a battle axe out to chop my tooth out. Isn't there a more surgically nice, gentle way? And that's the same way we need to be with our words. Even when we have to rebuke somebody, even when we have to give them a faithful wound of a friend, we need to think about, here's a phrase that I've developed for myself that helps me. Okay? How can I say the hardest truth in the softest way? I want to deliver the hard truth. I don't want to back off the hard truth, but I want to say it in the best way that has the best chance of that person actually hearing it. Does that make sense? And guys, one of the things that I see in myself and I see in a lot of people in this culture, and I'm not even on Facebook and social media, but I hear about, you know, different posts all the time, is this. A lot of times when people are out there saying hard truth, they're not actually trying to help anybody. It's just more in the name of, I got to get this off my chest. That's not a biblical way to think, right? I mean, there might be a time to go to a friend, to go to a pastor, to go to a counselor and kind of vent and say, help me dissect my thoughts. But when you're saying something to somebody else, it shouldn't just be, well, I just had to get this off my chest, so now you can deal with it. It needs to be, I want to help you. I love you. I care about you. I'm trying to speak a word of wisdom in you that will actually help you change your life and make you better. Okay? So, here's a couple of questions I ask myself sometimes when I'm in a hard situation with somebody. Am I more frustrated or am I more grieved? You understand the tenor there? Frustrated, angry, usually has to do with a self-centered worldview. Hey, you made me mad. You hurt my feelings. You disrespected me. You made me look stupid. You made me wait, and I'm mad about it, and I'm going to let you have it. Whereas grieved has more of a sense of, I love you. I care about you. I'm burdened for you. I see some sin in your life. It's like a spiritual cancer, and I'm worried about you. And so I'm trying to speak the truth. I mean, sometimes when I have to have a really hard conversation with somebody, and if I'm in the Spirit, a lot of times this will be one of my lead-off phrases. And you can't use this as just a phrase if you don't mean it, okay? But what I'll say to them is, listen, I'm not excited about this conversation. You think this is fun for me? I didn't wake up excited today to come in here and have a hard conversation with you because I know it's going to be awkward. And I know there's a chance it might ruin our friendship. But because I care so much about you, and if the shoe is on the other foot, which it very well could be, I'm trying to speak to you the way that I would want somebody else to speak to me in the same situation. Does that make sense? Now, does that always work like a magic trick? Nope. Some people still get hard-hearted and dig their heels in. Some people still get their feelings hurt because they're so weak and they got their own issues. But for a lot of people, they tend to soften. They tend to trust you a lot more. Okay? How do you be slow to anger? Don't have a hasty temper. Right? Don't be quick to fly off the handle. Second, don't use harsh words. You can use hard words. Don't use harsh words. And the third thing is, don't have a hot temper. Some people just have a temper. And I was listening to a sermon by a guy before I came up here. And he said, listen, I grew up Italian. My whole family was Italian. My dad had an anger problem. I have an anger problem. But he's like, I can't use that as an excuse. Some of us do have more of a tendency towards anger. But that can't become an excuse. Just like some people might have more of a tendency to be an alcoholic. Can't be an excuse. We have different besetting sins. You got to fight it. But some people are almost like they're waiting to pounce. Okay? Now, one of the nice things Eric has done is he said, hey, Owen, if you'll teach every week, I'll get you lunch every week. Okay? It's a great deal. All right? Because I love Chick-fil-A. So I have Chick-fil-A sitting here waiting for me every Thursday when I show up. But every once in a while, Eric's messed up my order, which really doesn't matter because I like everything at Chick-fil-A. Right? But I usually ask for, like, you know, iced tea. Now, what if one day I was in a hurry, I didn't pay attention, I grabbed the drink, I picked it up, and I took a big drink, and Eric had decided to give me hot black coffee. Right? That I probably wouldn't mind about that mistake. Now, what in the world am I talking about? I'm talking about this. Amy Carmichael has this great little illustration she uses that basically says, if you have a cup of some kind of liquid and it's filled to the brim and it gets bumped, it's going to spill. And whatever's in there is going to spill out, right? So if I've got cold iced tea and it's filled to the brim, I want my drink full, and somebody bumps me, well, my hand's going to get cold. Their hand might get cold because the cold ice and tea is going to spill out. But if it's hot black coffee, they're going to get scalded. When somebody just bumps up against you in life, what comes out? Is it love? Is it grace? Is it joy? Is it mercy? Is it forgiveness? Or is it get out of my way? I'm in a hurry. I'm important. How dare you slow me down? Right? I mean, when somebody cuts you off in traffic on Highway 280, what just bumps out of your heart? I want to go back and cut them off now. A little road rage, you know. That's why I don't have any Christian bumper stickers, so I can't be accused of doing something bad, you know. Derek Kidner says this. This is super convicting. Listen to this. Quarrels depend more on people than subject matter. Isn't that true? I mean, I have friends. I know this will be shocking to me. I have friends that voted for Joe Biden. Okay? And I have friends that I can sit down and have a calm conversation and neither one of us ever get mad. Nobody pounds the table. Nobody raises their voice. And we can just talk and disagree about stuff. We can have a good conversation. And I have other people that may have voted the same way I voted in every single election I've ever voted, but I can't hardly have a conversation with them because they just get angry even if I'm agreeing with them. You know people like that? They are just primed to fly off the handle. Are you that way? I mean, would people say, you know what, he's a wise guy, he's a humble guy, he's a gentle guy, you can have a very reasonable conversation with him about anything. Now listen, again, I'm not saying you got to be stoic and you can't get passionate. There are times and places to be passionate. But passion doesn't have to always lead to an argument. Are you the kind of person that just argues all the time? Another commentator named R.T. Archibald said this, peacemakers carry about with them an atmosphere which quarrels die a natural death. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, are you that kind of man that if somebody comes in hot, they're wanting to argue? You know, where I run into this every once in a while, kind of in, you know, theological kind of seminary type people, you know, people will be like, oh, I love a lot about Presbyterians. I just can't get about this whole infant baptism. But, you know, and they kind of come in kind of snarky. And I'm like, listen, I grew up Baptist. I'm Presbyterian now. You know, and I'm that way by conviction. I'm happy to have the conversation with you. But I got to be honest, I almost don't care. Right? Baptized babies or not, I'm barely 51%. I really don't care. You really want to have a conversation because you're interested in it, I'll be happy to have the conversation. You want to have a fiery debate, go find somebody else. It ain't worth it, man. Because half the time I'm talking to single dudes, they ain't got kids anyway. I'm like, why do you care, right? Come back to me when it matters, when you got some skin in the game. I'm not going to have that argument with you. Again, I'll have a discussion. I'm not going to have an anger debate. Proverbs 29:22. Everybody flip over there for a second. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 22. A man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. Is that you? Is that me? And here's what I fear for a lot of us guys, that we could probably look at 90% of our relationships and say, no, never anger here, never anger here, never anger here. But I bet for most of us there's one or two relationships where, like, I get really angry there. And let me, I didn't plan to share this, but I will share it because I think it'll be helpful to some of you. The place that I struggle the most with sinful anger is with my children. And by God's grace, He sanctified me. I've gotten a lot better than I used to be, but I'm still not out of the woodshed of the Lord's discipline yet. And it hit me one day, this has been years ago, I'm like, you know what? I can't remember the last time in probably 5 years that I yelled at another adult. Not my wife, not a friend, not an employee. I've had discussions and arguments. I've gotten heated, but like yelled, like raised my voice screaming in anger. I couldn't remember. But I was like, I don't have to go back 5 days to remember the last time I did it to one of my kids. Now, why is that? And here's what hit me that was really convicting. I know that if I did that with my wife, with a friend, with an employee, with another adult, they wouldn't let me get away with it. Right? I mean, they might take it in the moment. They're going to come back later and say, hey, man, you were out of line. And my kids, in some sense, they might do that, but they probably won't. And my kids have no recourse. Right? I mean, I am the law in my house. What are they going to do about it? And it was hugely convicting and hugely helpful that in some sense, I'm abusing my role as a parent, taking advantage that I can just fly off the handle when I want to. So think about where is maybe the only one relationship that you tend to get the most angry, and why do you let yourself get so angry there and you don't do it with other people? It was super helpful for me to think and pray through that personally. Okay. Tim Keller, one of the things he says is great is anger oftentimes is like a gateway sin. You know, people talk about, I'm not an expert in drugs, so I may mess up some of the narcotics here, but people will say, you know, marijuana is a gateway drug. It's not that bad, but if you start doing that a lot, eventually you'll be doing heroin and LSD and all the heavy stuff, acid, whatever. Anger doesn't feel like that big of a sin. But if you let it continue long enough, it'll lead to a lot of other sin. There's just two more verses and we're done. Everybody flip over to Proverbs 16, verse 32. Proverbs 16, verse 32. I mean, you can just tell this verse was written for men. This verse was written for young men who are growing up and want to be more godly. It's like a daddy says to his boy, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules the spirit than he who takes the city. I mean, what every little boy dreaming of, right? I want to be a military officer and commander. And he says, you want to be even better than that? Just control your own spirit. That's better than the mighty because it's harder to control. Now, I want us just to pause and think about this for a second, guys. Why? Why is it so hard to control our sinful anger? Why is there so much tendency to get into sinful anger? And I think here's the underlying reason most of the time. It's a form of self-righteousness. At some level, whatever happened to me, whether it's your child back-talking, whether it's your employee being slow and lazy, whether it's somebody cutting you off, in traffic, there's a self-righteousness that says, I'm better than that. I don't deserve that. How dare they treat me that way, and I'm going to let them know about it. You know, one thing that helps me in traffic, okay, when people cut me off, I don't tend to get as angry as I'm like, you know what, it just hit me. I'm like, I cut people off in traffic too. Now, I tend to think I do it in more of a courteous, strategic, understandable way, right? But it just hit me. It's like, how can I get angry at this guy that just cut me off when I just cut somebody off? I can't. I just have to kind of say, nice move. You got me, right? But to the degree that we can start to destroy ourselves, and listen, I'm not trying to promote cutting other people off in traffic, okay? Because it's going to be a nightmare like NASCAR getting out of the parking lot in a minute. But what I am trying to say is we do need to find any way to kill our self-righteousness, our pride that looks down on others and thinks that I deserve to be something better. Now, the last verse, look over to chapter 19, verse 11. It's a great verse to memorize in lots of different respects. Good sense makes one slow to anger. I mean, there's just something practical and wise about be slow to anger. And it is His glory to overlook an offense. Now, what's He saying here? It's wise to be slow to anger. But then the second part of the verse says something a little bit different. He really says, it's beautiful. It's glorious. It's majestic. It's splendid. When there's an offense and you just overlook it. Right? Has anybody ever done that to you? Have you ever had to go to your wife and apologize for something? And you told her and she just said, it's okay, I love you, it's over. No consequences, don't have to sleep on the couch,
not mad. Don't even have to have a long discussion about it, right? That's what we hate half the time, right? Don't even talk about it. It's just like, I forgive you. It's over. Overlooked. And you're almost like, did that really just happen? It's glorious. And let's be honest, there's something glorious when I do it to somebody else, right? You catch your kid or somebody doing something, and you're like, it's not a big deal. Don't worry about it. Just forget it. Overlook it. Now, ultimately, what's so glorious about that is that's how God treats us about 99.9% of the time. Is it not? Are there times where our sin is so big, so grievous, and maybe so dangerous for us and the world that God says there's got to be some discipline and chastisement on this one? Of course there is. Like with King David and Uriah and Bathsheba. Of course there is. Don't play fast and loose with God, right? The first lesson we've learned here is you got to fear God. You got to take Him seriously. But part of what should give us the right, holy, kind of worshipful sense of fear in this awestruck sense is, God, You are merciful and mighty. You could zap me, justly so, with a piece of lightning every day. Every second, God could just be up there, hailstone on His head. He deserves it. And we couldn't protest. And yet, what do we get? Mercy. I mean, half the time, guys, we're not even aware of the sin we're doing. And what do we get? Mercy. God's just overlooking offenses. And that shouldn't encourage us into sin. It should encourage us into moral righteousness. And maybe the main place that it should encourage us into more righteousness is to treat others the same way. To be slow to anger, not to be hasty, not to have a hot temper, just to overlook, right? Because it's beautiful when Christ does that to me. It should be beautiful when I do that to others. But what about the times I need to confront? We already spoke about that. Speak a strong word. Speak a hard word. But say the hard word in a soft way, not a harsh way, not a hurtful way. Okay. It ought to stun us to silence. There's a guy named Miroslav Volf. He's the Croatian Protestant theologian at Yale. Listen to this quote. It's a little wordy, but it's really, really, really good. Forgiveness flounders because I exclude the enemy from the community of humans, even as I exclude myself from the community of sinners. You hear what he's saying there? Whoever feels like your enemy in that moment, you're like, they're not even a real... You're not saying this out loud. This is what you feel in the basement of your heart. They're not even a real human being. And I have a right to be angry because I'm not even a real sinner. I'm better than them. But no one can be in the presence of the God of the crucified Messiah for long without overcoming this double exclusion. Now, why is anger so prevalent in our lives, guys? Because let's just be honest. Oftentimes, not always, oftentimes there is an element of truth to our self-righteousness. Now, some of y'all think I'm a heretic. Just hang with me for a second. I'll say what I mean. There have been oftentimes my kid comes and says something to me, and it's so stupid and so arrogant and so outrageous, I can literally and honestly say, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my whole life, and I would never say something like that. And that's factual. And so there is a factual way I could say, in this moment, I'm better than you. I'm smarter than you. I'm more self-controlled. I'm more disciplined. But here's my point. When we both get at the foot of the cross, all the distinctions disappear, don't they? Because even if I'm half a step ahead of this teenage sinner, you put us both up against the Lord Jesus and you can't even see us anymore. Because the distance is infinite. And what should be in both of our hearts? Worship and humility. And I just want to turn. I want to be gracious. I want to be kind. I want to be gentle. I want to overlook. Okay. The grace of the cross ought to humble us out of all of our self-righteousness and thereby make us slow to anger. Let me pray for us. Thank You, the Lord Jesus. All praise, all credit, all glory goes to You, the crucified, risen Messiah. Would You please help us really worship in our hearts and enjoy You and be transformed from one degree of glory to the next? We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.